Good morning. My name is Erin Glanville, lead pastor here at Artisan. And this morning, for the time in the service where we usually come to scripture and our sacred stories and start thinking about how we relate to that story, I have someone here with me. I'm just going to let you introduce yourself.
Hi, my name is Tim, or Chicago Tim. I'm one of two interns here at Artisan. And yeah, we collaborated on this sermon series together.
Yeah. So I wanted to start with a story about the pandemic that shall not be named from a number of years ago. One of the healing things about that pandemic for me personally was that I regained a much deeper and more intimate sense of place. And part of that was because we couldn't go places. We had to stay where we were. Part of it was, for the time I was infectious, I couldn't go anywhere. And I had to just walk on streets. 6th Avenue near my house became a really special place for me. There were no cars on the road, and because of that, I got to walk down the middle of the road, and I did that all through my neighborhood. I walked down the middle of the road everywhere, feeling like I'm the king of this place. And part of it was there was these beautiful canopies, these trees. It made you feel like you're almost indoors walking down that street. So during that time, I really gained a new appreciation for the local place that I lived. I want to offer that story because for the next 3 months, we're going to be embarking on a sermon series about place and the places that we find ourselves. And we're doing this for a few reasons. The first is that as leaders at Artisan, we've heard a lot of questions about Artisan's collective identity and its relationship to place. Questions about who we are in this neighborhood, who we are in the broader city, who we are in the broader church. You know, when we gather here, who are we in relation to everybody else on this block? Do we know who else is on this block? But many of us only come to Alexander Street block on Sundays, right? So we also want to extend the discussion to include the places that you live and work throughout the week, beyond where we gather. You're going to be invited, especially if you're in a neighborhood group, to think about the places that you feel connected to and consider how do you want to inhabit those places. So that's what we're starting today. Now, when you hear the word place, I wonder what it evokes for you. In Vancouver, I'm going to offer a couple suggestions because I feel like there are themes that I hear in the Vancouver scene. People commonly express a tenuous or fragile connection to place, especially because of housing insecurity, rent evictions, cost of living, where you're not even sure you can stay here much longer. People come and go so quickly, it's actually quite hard to build community for some folks. And so many of us weren't born here, or our parents weren't even born here, so we don't have roots here. We don't know the stories of this place at a personal level. So there's that common experience I hear around place. I also hear people speak about love for the beauty of this place, right? People move here because it's a beautiful place. I'm often driving kids home from school, and I'll be like, look at those mountains, you guys. Can you believe we live here? And they're always making fun of me about that. But I don't want to forget the wonder of that, right? The greenness in this place, the early spring. It's a beautiful place. Now, place itself is a tricky word. What do we mean by place? Every book that we've read on place recently has started by distinguishing between space and place. So I thought that might be a good place to start. Space is kind of vacant, open. It's full of freedom and possibility. Space is fillable, usable. It's kind of like the backdrop for activity that might happen. Place, though, is full of relationships, stories, meaning. John Inger writes, undifferentiated space becomes significant place by virtue of our familiarity with it. So places are relational, they're familiar, they're storied, they're inhabited. And space becomes place through embodiment, being in it physically, through casual repetition, doing the same things in the same places, bumping into the same people or different people. Walter Brueggemann says, place is space. Place is a declaration that our humanness cannot be found in escape, detachment, absence of commitment, and undefined freedom. I'm wondering if anybody here has migrated across a national border before. Has anybody migrated across? There's a few of us, okay. One time that I did this, I've done it a few times in my life, but one time I did this, I was getting married, quite nervous about moving away from a city that I knew really well and loved. I knew those cities, those streets so well, and the people in it. And I moved to Australia, all the way on the other side of the world. And I remember this distinct feeling of not knowing any of the landmarks on the maps. And I remember not knowing the names of the people who worked at the local grocery store like I used to. Not having stories to go with specific beaches that people loved there. And those spaces were full of life, right? But they were spaces. I didn't feel placed in them. They started to feel like a place that I was part of when I had a friend to go visit and I knew how to get there in my car without looking at the map. Started to feel like a place when I could turn a corner and actually have a memory of this intersection that was different from this moment. Right? It started to feel like a place when people knew who I was and what I had to offer that place. So this week and next, Tim and I are going to be starting the series by telling the story of place as we find it in Scripture as a way of launching this series. We're going to be asking, how does Scripture's approach to place help heal and deepen our relationship to place? We're going to start with Genesis 1 and 2 today, and then next week we're going to go from the fall, Exodus, all the way to today, in a really quick run through. And after that, we're going to have lots of opportunities to hear from people in the neighborhood, stories that we steward. Folks from the Japanese Hall will come and visit us, various ways of making this concrete. So reading Genesis 1 and 2 through the lens of place then, we're going to be asking about our specific places, your specific places. What do you celebrate about those places? What do you grieve about those spaces? What do you have to steward there? How do we share these places well? And we're going to connect these to the spiritual practices of gratitude, lament, stewardship, and humility. And the whole series is hopefully going to follow this arc in Scripture of being rooted in a place in creation, then being uprooted, scattered, and in exile, which is much of our experience of life, and being then rerouted toward new creation. And our hope is that when we place ourselves in this story, our discussions about place can be more deeply rooted in faith. So we're going to dive in, and I just invite you as we do this to bring to mind a place that you feel connected to. So think of that place, a place that you feel connected to, because we're going to keep coming back to it across the sermon. What's a place you feel connected to? Maybe even try to imagine yourself there for a second so it's real for you.
To tell the story of place, we need to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis, where God creates the first place. By going back to the very beginning, this will also help us to understand our own relationship to place and how it relates to faith. So this is the first movement in the story, how to be rooted, how are we placed? So we heard Genesis 1 being read, and those first words that we hear from Scripture read, in the beginning, God. Who is God in this moment before all of creation? What role does God play? The next verse gives us a clue. The Spirit was hovering over the waters of the earth. And then if you fast forward to the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is both the Word and the Creator, and he was with God in the very beginning. So God in this moment in Genesis 1 is the God who is Triune. This is crucial for understanding our place. God is triune. God is community, which at its essence is overflowing love. This is the God that creates our world. And the places that we inhabit reflect the creative, relational, generous nature of God. Theologian Norman Wiersbe explains this really well. Something very important about God's love is being communicated here in creation. God does not keep love as something to be hoarded or jealously enclosed within God's self, but instead God wants to share and extend to all others the goodness and joy that God's eternal life is. Think about the intimacy of the moment in Genesis 2 when God bends down and breathes life into human nostrils, or the way that God's constant refrain in Genesis 1 is that creation is so good. God doesn't create and then walk away. God even notices the loneliness of the first human and responds by creating another. The writer of Genesis gives us a picture of a loving God that is so creative. So the presence of God as community is the source of our existence. This creative, loving work that God does is to create abundance and share it widely. This sets up the possibility of shalom, of right relations for the whole created world, of which we are just a part.
Okay, so that was verse one. Verse two, and it was a long one, so Evelyn, who's not here anymore, thanks to her for pushing through that whole chapter. Second verse says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Here's God in the middle of all this formless, empty, dark space, to return to our language. But something in God wants to take that shapeless, empty space and turn it into a place. And so God does. God sets about creating place by weaving together all of these interrelations, beings, cycles, roles. The sun works with the moon to cycle through the sky through 24 hours. The land is in relation to the sea that's lapping up against it. The fish are in relation to the sea they're swimming through. The sun, relation to the plants and the land. The animals, in relation to the fish and the plants. The moon, relation to the waters, and so on. You get the point. All of these interrelated cycles, roles, and relationships. So God's first creative act, according to Genesis 1, is to take a blob of space and turn it into a place full of relationships and interactions, related cycles and rhythms and roles. And an invitation for you, as we go through this series, is to get to know the rhythms and the relationships that are at work in your own neighborhood. The human ones, for sure, but also, what's the relationship of crows to trees in your neighborhood? I've got a very interesting sort of observation on that about the crows in my specific tree, and I'm pretty sure it's the same one that comes back every day to pick at it. What's the relationship of watersheds to deer? You know, what are the rhythms that you can start observing in your own place?
So in the midst of Genesis 1 and the whole cacophony of what is being written, there's this phrase that keeps coming up. I don't know if you've noticed it, where it says, like, and God saw that it was good. Six times God says that this created thing is good. And the seventh time, after everything has been made, God says, behold, it was very good. This phrase wraps the whole chapter. It's not a proclamation that things are simply good, but God is almost standing back and observing that all of creation as one whole thing is good. This is God's vision of shalom. This is such a fundamental reality of anything that we want to say about place. That God creates place as good. That God thinks placemaking is worth the time, care, and attention, and even finds joy in it. That God gave this place as a gift, but still retains a relationship with each and every member of it. So this place that God creates, the land, the sea, the air, the tree, and the plants, it all becomes the context for God's love to be incarnated, to be seen, to be touched, to be felt, to be heard. From Native American theologian Randy Woodley, he says, place is primarily a relational concept. When the Creator made our world, he was creating the place for relationship between God and all of creation. God always gives the good news of the welcoming desire for a relationship with us in a particular place. So to kind of ground this, one example that comes to my mind is Camp Stillwood. So this is where Artisan will go every April to retreat together. So amidst youth games and nightly bonfires, this place has become sacred to me. I'm awestruck at how many members of our church have come holding doubt and wonder before God, and yet we're able to worship, pray, and grow in community together. And I see specifically how God uses Stillwood as a place within the beauty of creation, as a place of retreat, as a place of rest, in order to meet me specifically where I'm at. This is just one example of how God can use a place to relate to us. And so as we think about place, celebration, enjoyment, wonder, and gratitude are some of the practices that help us to see and hear the presence of God in the places that we inhabit. So going back to the intro, we were asked to think of a place that you might call home. Think about that place. What is something that you celebrate about that place? Take a moment and share with the person next to you, and then we'll keep moving forward. Take a couple minutes for that.
That's great. But in your neighborhood groups, you're going to be invited to do more of this and really like build this sense of gratitude, wonder, just like familiarity with what we love, what's created in our place. We haven't talked about humans yet, and that was kind of on purpose. We get to them, but the community of creation is so much larger than us, and we wanted to just really bed down there first before we come to ourselves as human beings. Because creation isn't a backdrop for the story of humans and God, right? We're all part of this story. Scripture was written to us and for us and gives us kind of our marching orders, so to speak. But we, my apple tree in my backyard is meant to make apples. And it's part of that story, if you know what I mean. So we see in Genesis 2 that we're part of this place and not separate from it. And that's a really important thing to see. We zoom in and we see the Creator getting their hands dirty. The first human is coming out of, being fashioned out of the literal ground, out in the breath of the Creator combined. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed an Adam, i.e. a person, from the Adama, the dust of the ground, right? This is a really fun play on words here that's trying to drive home this reality. We are made of the stuff of this place. We are made out of the dirt. Theologian Ellen Davis writes about this moment, we rightly remember that we have something of God in us, but we tend to forget the equal claim that the soil lays upon us. For us in this generation, the call to discipleship may well be a call to remember our kinship with fertile earth. And Leanne Miedema Brown writes, my love of the ecological world pulls me into a rejoicing, a more fully human way of being. As I come to recognize my surroundings, my ecosystem, I come to recognize myself as an earthly being that takes part in this ecosystem. Breath in my lungs, soil beneath my feet. These connect me to all of creation. Water, apples, toothpaste, morning coffee. Everything I do is connected to something else. So, knowing that we are created out of the soil of the earth, we are Adama with the breath of life in us, we learn something important about ourselves, that we're part of this world, that we're creatures, and that we're made out of the stuff of this place.
Continuing in Genesis 2, we see that God doesn't just create humans and then set them free to roam the place on their own. Instead, God literally will place the first human beings, giving them a community that they are called to love and to steward. A particular web of relations that we learn is called the Garden of Eden. See how the first humans are called to care for this place. In return, God gives the trees of Eden for fruit to eat and ultimately to live. The first humans are put into a relationship of local reciprocity with God and the land in order to thrive. Life is a rooted, local, communal reality. So to be rooted in a place requires attention, shared history, and familiarity. It makes us ask the question, how familiar are we with our places? How do we make space for our attentiveness to grow? Do you know the name of the tree in your yard? Do you know the history of what groups have lived in your neighborhood before you? Do you know the rhythms of local streets? Whose routines run parallel to yours? So as we think about our presence as humans in place, humility and attention are practices that will help us to see the dignity and value of each created thing that is in relation to us. So think about that place that you call home again. What non-human beings share that place with you? Give you a moment there. Can you imagine that these non-human beings are also directly connected to God?
And then how does that shift how you treat them? It's maybe my next place my mind goes next. So the word here for garden is gan, and what's interesting about it is it means a bounded, specific garden. So it might have had a hedge around it or a wall around it. In other words, it's a specific place. It's not just gardens, generally. God didn't place humanity just anywhere. God placed them somewhere in this specific place. And by showing the importance then of this place and their responsibility to this place, the story actually is inviting us to see how God affirms the importance of all specific places and our responsibility to those places. So how are we located together as a community when we gather here on Sundays? Are we rooted in the places that we scatter to during the week? Do we take responsibility for our places or see what we are stewarding in those places? And how do we do that in a collective way, right? This is a really interesting, puzzling question, I think, as a community that lives all around the city and outside the city. So let's be curious about that. Scott Russell Sanders writes really honestly about the difficulty of all these things that we're talking about in such, you know, positive terms. It's actually rare for any of us, by deliberate choice, to sit still and weave ourselves into a place so that we know the wildflowers and rocks and politicians, so that we recognize his faces wherever we turn, so that we feel a bond with everything in sight. And the challenge these days is to be somewhere as opposed to nowhere, to actually belong to some particular place, invest oneself in it, draw strength and courage from it. Robin Wall Kimmerer talks about place, space becomes place when we know that it sustains us. To dwell not simply in a career or a bank account, but in a community. And once you commit yourself to a place, then you can begin to share responsibility for what happens there. So we're talking back in Genesis, but it would be remiss of us to not fast forward all the way up to Jesus. And it's just such an obvious connection for me, where Christ committed himself to a place, right? The incarnation, coming out of abstraction into embodied familiarity and became part of our shared history, storied a specific place. We have those stories, you know, now. Nurtured relationships in that place. And so I think as we come to the table and as we follow Jesus more generally in our lives, I think we're invited to move more slowly across the land in the way that Jesus did, wandering about the place, knowing it, noticing it, loving it, respecting those we share it with, and stewarding its stories and creating our own shared stories together, inviting others into the stories that we steward. So I think as we come to the table, we can come to the one who shows us how to be embodied in place.